Last week, we talked about storms. And we talked about the reality that all of us go through storms. And we're all old enough to know that that's a reality. Today we're going to talk about death. Doesn't it get more encouraging than that? I don't know how Moffat planned this, but I get to speak about, you know, some pretty awesome topics. No, I'm just kidding. We're following the Unshakable Hope series, and today is chapter 9, and actually it's a chapter of hope. We're talking about how death has been defeated. We're talking about what Jesus has done and what the power of his resurrection is really all about. Last week, as we were talking about the storms that we go through, I had a couple thoughts just after I was done kind of preaching for the week. And one of the main thoughts was how when we're talking about storms, really what our focus is on the here and now, is our present day struggle, right? And one of the things that as I read through the New Testament, I read lots of Paul's writings, I just get returned over and over, not only in the hope we have in Jesus now, but the hope to come. And the hope that is eternal and unfading. The hope that cannot be stolen away from us. And today, I want us to kind of focus on that. So last week, talking about the storms was kind of a micro view. Today is a macro view. It's a big picture sort of thing, to when we're talking about eternal hope. Billy Graham, as many of us know, as all of us would know, he was an incredible evangelist. He died February 21st, 2018, at the age of 99. During his lifetime, it's estimated that he preached to 250 million people. That's an incredible number. It's mind-blowing. And he preached in 185 countries, and they all heard the plan of salvation. When you heard Billy Graham preach, it's not like he preached a new sermon every time. Well, he probably did. But it was always the same message, wasn't it? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I have a little video that we're going to watch now, and it's actually about Billy Graham's casket, and kind of just reflects who this man was, and then we'll go on from there.
It's been very touching. I originally came out here today thanking people for their love and support of my grandfather and my father's ministries. The casket was made down in a prison called Angola State Penitentiary down in Louisiana.
This is the Camp A Carpenter Shop, where Senior Carpenter Richard Liggett, among other things, builds coffins for the prisoners here at Angola. But this time he's building one special coffin.
We were down there for a prison rodeo, and my father had seen these caskets being made. He came back and told my grandmother, he said he'd bought her a gift. He'd bought her a casket made by prisoners, and my grandmother thought it was outstanding.
I've been in Angola 35 years. I build every casket just like I would have mine built.
Reverend Graham has always preached on the humility of man, and in order to grow in Christ-likeness, you know, we must humble ourselves. And I think that this is kind of his final statement to that effect, where he'll be buried in a coffin that's made by the poor or the prisoner.
the prisoners are people that need forgiveness too. And that's what my grandmother loved about it, that we all need forgiveness.
Cross has the most significance. That's where the ultimate sacrifice was made for mankind.
The cross and the resurrection of Christ offers forgiveness of sin, offers a whole new life, and offers you eternal life. If you come to the cross by repentance and faith.
Billy Graham, a man with a mission. Humble man, man that was easy to relate to. So he had this casket. I don't know if it said it on the video, but it was $215 casket, and is made in the penitentiary called Angola. Most of the inmates at Angola are there serving life sentences. They're for violent crimes. During his lifetime, Billy Graham preached that Jesus came to bring life to all who would receive him. The casket that he was buried in reminds us that Jesus has come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, doesn't it? To the oppressed and to set people free. Here's the big picture today. Are you living for now or forever? Or where is your hope found? Oh, I need to change the computer back. Thanks, Chad. Where is your hope found? In this life or in the next? It's really easy in our lives to get caught up with the here and now, isn't it? It's really easy to just like look at today and forget about forever. A lot of you guys in here know Chris Peters. A few years ago at a Parkland party at Madge Lake Bible Camp, Chris Peters preached a message. And he shared an illustration that maybe he got off of YouTube. I don't even know. But it is a very powerful illustration of what we're talking about today. What Chris did is he actually got a rope, really long rope. And he threw it out over there. And at the end of the rope, he had just a little piece of duct tape. And he said, "This is your life right now compared to eternity." And I thought, what a powerful illustration of really what life is about. And really what eternity is about. I mean, his rope, it had an end. But eternity does not have an end. It's a place where hope can no longer be stole from us. It's a place where suffering doesn't happen when we're in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's a big thought. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Really, that's what Jesus did. Jesus brought death to death. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus faced death, entered into death, and conquered death, so we could all have life. As I just read, death has been swallowed up in victory. Sin in our lives equals death. Jesus came so we could have life and have it to the full. Today we're going to explore this unshakable promise from God that through Christ, death has been eternally defeated. So where did death come from? God's plan all along for us was that we would have fellowship with Him. As we read in the first little bit of Genesis, God, Adam, and Eve shared fellowship together. They walked in the garden in the cool of the day together. In Genesis 3:8, it says this, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This is after they had sinned, though. "And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden." Fellowship was broken. Could you imagine with me just for a minute what it would be like to have that amazing just relationship with God off the start? Today it could be easy for us to go, "Adam and Eve, you really messed things up for us." You know what? If it wasn't going to be Adam and Eve that sinned first, it probably would have been a guy named Ryan. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to. Genesis 2:17 says this, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you certainly will die." But Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and they did their own thing, which is a human condition, isn't it? And sin brought death. Satan is a liar, right from the start. Behind Adam and Eve's action, we learn that there was Satan. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" Here it is. You have the serpent, you have Adam and Eve, and you have this amazing thing, this amazing responsibility that God has given us called free will. God could have made us robots so that we would just worship Him on command. He did not. He made us all with a free will to have relationship with Him and to worship Him because we want to, because we love Him, not because we're forced to. And so Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. It's what Romans 5:12 says. Sin came into the world because of one man, what one man did. And with sin came death. This is why everyone must die, because everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23 also says, "For there is no one righteous, not even one." You know, when I think about that, I think about the story about Jesus. And when Jesus came upon the lady who was about to be stoned, and Jesus says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." In our lives, I feel like I could do better, and possibly you're with me thinking particularly about judgment. It's easy for us to throw on the cloak of judge and jury, isn't it? To look at somebody and their situation and say, oh, this is why that and that and that, and this is why this is bad and this and that. He who is without sin casts the first stone. None of us come to God with perfection. None of us come to God with anything really to offer. Otherwise, why would we need God? We all come to God on equal terms. And if we had time today, boy, we could share lists of sins with each other, couldn't we? We wouldn't want to. But we all know our sin, and we know it full well, what it is, you know? Or sometimes we learn later on what our sin is, or maybe our wife points it out, I don't know. Basically, Satan wants to destroy. That's his nature, that's who he is, that's what he wants to be about, and that's what he wants to be about in your and my life. 1 Peter 5, 8 says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." This is a powerful verse. It's a verse that kind of graphically for us kind of tells what the enemy's up to. It's not up to giving us good cheer. It's not up to putting hopeful thoughts in our head or tempting us to do good things. In the book of Job, we see some things talking about suffering, death, and our existence. We see how Satan, first of all, he asked permission to test Job to see if he would curse God. In Job 1:11, it says, "Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you." Job was under attack by Satan. He had to ask God for the permission to attack him, but he did. God granted him permission because Satan was convinced that Job would curse God. Satan kills Job's servants, kills his sons and his daughters, his livestock, his property. If we had time today, we'd look at Job and we could talk about it a little bit more. But basically, the story is that Job never does curse God, that he chooses God, and that God actually blesses him double what he had lost in the end. Sometimes in life, though, it can feel like everything is coming to its end. And sometimes we can really think about, you know, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And we ask hard questions. And I want to encourage you today that it is okay to ask those hard questions to God. But it is not okay to curse God. And it is okay to be real, honest with God. God can handle all of our questions, all of our doubts, all of our fears. What he's looking for is for us to be real. And then he meets us in that real place, and he builds us up from there. Jesus' view of Satan. Jesus had some strong words here. It says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." I don't think Jesus likes Satan very much. Here's another one. "The thief, that Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now here's the good news. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I've been watching Star Wars with my kids. I don't know if there's any Star Wars fans in here, but my kids are into it. They love it. And so does their dad and their mom. This is what happens, though, when we watch Star Wars. We see this battle of good versus evil. We see the dark side of the Force and the good side of the Force. We see this thing, this battle happening. And what we can do is we can warp that into our theology of Jesus, theology of God, our understanding of how God works. And we can then say, well, Satan is just as powerful as God. That's not true. If you notice in Job, Satan had to ask permission before he did anything. If you notice in Job, we see that Satan does not have supreme power. God does. So instead of viewing God and Satan like this, it's no, Satan's created. God is eternal. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. Satan is not. But Satan is the father of all lies. And he is out to destroy us. We just have to be wise to turn to God, and Holy Spirit gives us wisdom to know what to do. Really. Sometimes the wisdom is found in the scriptures, and every time that God speaks to me, it always lines up with the scripture. Do you get what I'm saying? God is not going to contradict himself. He's not going to speak against himself. Jesus conquered death. Here's where we get to the good news. Jesus was physically born. Luke 2, 6 and 7 says this, that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she, that's Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus physically died. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Powerful words. It is finished. My job here is done. You ever come to the end of a job that you didn't want to do, and you just look back and say, "That thing is done. It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And then this one is so powerful, so incredible in our lives. Here is the good news of Jesus at work, not just then, but today. Jesus physically resurrected. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Sorry, I have the wrong verse. Oh no, that's the right one. Doesn't talk about resurrection, but Jesus raised from the dead. Here's some signs that Jesus was raised from the dead. Here's his appearances. There's lots of them. First of all, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then the other woman returning to the tomb. Disciples on the road to Emmaus. Peter. Disciples and others in Jerusalem. Disciples without Thomas. Disciples with Thomas. Seven disciples by the Lake of Galilee. Disciples on a mountain. 500 people at once. James. Disciples at Jesus' ascension. And the authors of the New Testament also proclaimed his resurrection. So this is why we've added this here today. It's not like Jesus was resurrected from the dead and then suddenly just went up to heaven. No. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and look at all the proofs that he was alive, that he is alive. And then the authors of the New Testament proclaimed that he had been raised from the dead. Here's one from 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ has truly been raised from the dead, the first one, and proof that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Here's another one from Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death they might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This one from 1 Peter 3. Christ himself suffered for sins once. He was not guilty, but he suffered for those who are guilty to bring you to God. His body was killed, but he was made alive in the spirit. Okay, so we see all these proofs that Christ was resurrected, that Christ had physically been born, physically died, and then physically resurrected. We get to the application part now. The now what? So what? What does this mean to me? So what we learned today is that sin has equaled death and is not how God intended life to be. So what do you do with death? Ecclesiastes 7:2 says that death is the destiny of everyone. What do you think about death? Do you ignore it? Do you deny it? Do you pretend that you're not ever going to face it? It's easy for us to spend our lives trying to run away from it. And I don't suggest we embrace it. But I do suggest that it's a reality that we're all going to face as long as Jesus doesn't return yet. As soon as Jesus returns, it's a different story. But until then, it's something we got to think about. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. He's the first one, not the last. There is hope. There is a life to come. When Jesus came, it changed the story. Not just in terms of right now, but in terms of forever. for the Christian, it's really important that we engage with the reality of eternity and not just turn away from it. We're all going to die physically, but our spirits go somewhere. The Word of God says that when we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And then one day, when Jesus comes again, our physical bodies are going to be renewed and reborn. And it's going to be incredible. For a while, though, there's going to be a separation from our physical and our spiritual. Jesus conquered death. One day, we will be completely whole, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Question for you. Have you found this unshakable hope? Like I said, this is kind of a hard thing to talk about. But it is a real thing that we need to talk about sometimes. Because at the end of the day, our hope has to be eternal. At the end of the day, our hope has to be in Jesus. Jesus walked the path through death into everlasting life. Today, Jesus is saying, come and follow me. Follow me in this life and the one to come. So, last question, what is keeping you from receiving Jesus into your life? In my life, times when I haven't gone to Jesus, it's been pride. It's been, I want to do things my way. Sometimes we need to be humble and we need to turn to God. We need to remember that Jesus has come for everyone. Not just for me. I encourage you today that if you don't know Jesus, to turn to him. He is waiting with open arms, and he wants to love you. He wants to know you and be in that relationship with you. Today, it's possible you could be sitting here and you've known God, but maybe you've turned away from God. You're still doing the religious things of going to church. You're still doing the religious things of helping out or whatever religious people do. Maybe today it's time to soften your heart again. And to come home to Jesus. Maybe today you're the one facing the storm. I encourage you to come to Jesus. Maybe you're the one who's angry about a situation in their life. Come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for how it cuts through our humanity and really cuts to the core of the situation. Thank you, God, that death has been swallowed up in your victory on the cross. And God, we're not just living for now. We are living for the life to come. And God, I pray for anyone in here that needs to turn to you today. I pray, God, that they would find the strength and the humility to turn to you and to trust you. In Jesus' name, Amen.